I'd like to start with reading a portion from John 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. And to begin with, verse 13. But when he is come, the Spirit of truth, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will announce to you what is coming. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall announce it to you. I would like to follow up this thought of the Holy Spirit, which we find in the first portion of Galatians 3, as we considered it today. And among the numerous and wonderful effects and workings of the Holy Spirit, of which some have been mentioned this afternoon and this morning, one is the guidance or the leading of the Holy Spirit, a wide subject of which we do not find very much in Scripture. In fact, I found only four passages in the New Testament which deal or which mention, as here in verse 13, he shall guide you. Four passages. And this is the first to be considered, where the Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet come, but who was to come after the Lord Jesus had been glorified. As in John 7, also a very important passage as to the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, on the last, the great day of that feast of tabernacles, in verse 39, the Holy Spirit says, "But this he said concerning the Spirit, which they that believed on him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." That is a very important passage as to the coming and the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit could not come down from heaven before the Lord Jesus had not only accomplished his work on the cross of Calvary, but also had been glorified in heaven at the right hand of God. And that explains why the Lord Jesus in John 14 to 16 calls the Holy Spirit another comforter or another advocate. During his presence on earth, we can say that the Lord Jesus was the comforter and the advocate of his disciples, of his own. He had taken care of them. And in Luke 22, he asked them, "When I was with you, did you have lack in anything?" "No," they said. The Lord had taken care of them in a wonderful manner. And now they had to experience that he would go, which they could hardly and could not believe. They did not enter into the purpose of God. They couldn't believe that their beloved master and supposed king would be crucified and go back to heaven. But the Lord Jesus says, it has to be. Because if I am not, I will not be crucified and not be glorified, I cannot send you another comforter. And this other comforter has a double sense, I suppose, because on the one hand, the Lord Jesus had been their comforter, their advocate during his presence on earth. But, beloved ones, we have two comforters. We have one advocate with the Father, and it's the same word. The word advocate in 1 John 2 and here in the Gospel of John is the same word, comforter and advocate. The one who takes care of us. And we have now the Lord Jesus as the one who takes care of us with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. What a blessed thing it is that if we have gone astray, it is he who brings us back. We would never return to God when we have gone astray if it wasn't for his care as the shepherd of his sheep and the good, the advocate with the Father. But we have another advocate. We have another comforter who came, could only come down after the Lord Jesus was glorified. And here in this passage, it is explained why. Because God wanted us to be introduced into the things in the glory before we even come there. And that is why he sent someone, a divine person, from the glory to testify to us the things in the glory concerning the Lord Jesus. And this is the first time, or the first passage I would read and meditate a little on, which mentions this guidance of the Spirit. If he is come, the Spirit of truth, the Lord Jesus had testified, witnessed the truth of God when he came on earth. He was the revelation of God in grace and in truth. But now, when he had accomplished the work of salvation, the work of atonement, and of the glorification of God the Father, especially in John's Gospel, he would send the Holy Spirit down. The Father would send him, and he would even, as it is said here, come by himself. So the whole Trinity is active in one accord in sending, in the coming down of the Spirit. Just to remember these passages, in chapter 14, verse 26, we have this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. 14:26. 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father. And here, verse 13, 16, verse 13, but when he is come, come in his own will and his own decision, but not independent or against the will of the Father and the Son, in full accord, the whole Trinity active on our behalf. And what is the aim? He shall guide you into all the truth. That is the first truth in connection with this fact, in relation with this, the fact of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The truth concerning the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came down to this earth, who came down to dwell among, in the midst of sinners, to die for them, to be raised and to be glorified. And now the Holy Spirit has come down to glorify the Lord Jesus, to guide us into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. But here, where? Here in the glory. The Lord Jesus had come to reveal the God in grace and glory. The Holy Spirit has come down to reveal the glory of the glorified man. And this shows, in a way, our heavenly calling, doesn't it? The Spirit does not, in the first place, reveal things on earth. He does, by prophecy. But in the first place, it is to direct our view, our eyes, our hearts, towards the glory. He shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, what he shall hear up there in the bosom of the Father, we might say. See, hear the things which concern the Son, our beloved Lord, and the Father. And he has come down to tell us about these things. And we can say that, especially in the epistles of Paul to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he has told us by the Spirit, because all these epistles have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he has told us what he heard above, things of which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, which eye has not seen, which ear has not heard, and which have not come into any man's heart. The Spirit has revealed them to us. And beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, how important it is to be occupied with these truths which speak of the glory of the Lord and of his assembly, united in spirit already to him, the head in heaven. But then he continues that he shall announce to us what is coming. Well, there we have the revelation. We see that the Spirit also reveals to us the coming things. But it is only and alone the Spirit. Nobody else. Not our own intelligence. No, not science. Not education. It is this, the only education we need and can use is the education of the Holy Spirit. How important it is to have, to know this, and how good for us to be guided, to be directed, to be led by the Spirit sent from above, who directs our view towards heaven. He guides or leads us into all the truth. And the day before yesterday, we had made a little outing and went south of Dublin to a castle called Powers Court. And we were reminded there that there, 170 years ago, a couple of young men, probably most of them below 30, were together to study the Word of God. And they were quite well-educated people, all of them, many of them theologians and lawyers. But this was not what brought them together. What brought them together was the direction of the Spirit who occupied them with the Word of God. And in those days, truths came to light which had been buried for centuries. The truth of the one body, the assembly, had been buried for centuries. There were big churches and churches in different countries, but the idea that there is one body of Christ consisting only of believers had been buried for hundreds and hundreds of years. The presence of the Holy Spirit among believers had also been a truth known, but the practice of it was not known at that time. And especially also the future, which was the subject in Powers Court, the special subject in Powers Court, the future, which had in all the centuries of Christianity been only a very vague thing, came to light there, that Israel, that the assembly, the body of Christ will be taken up with the Old Testament saints, was a truth unknown during centuries of Christianity. It came to light 170 years ago through the means of young brothers and students of Scripture who let themselves lead and guide by the Holy Spirit. And also the truth about the people of Israel. In the big churches, Israel plays no role whatsoever anymore. The church has taken the place of Israel. But these Christians found out that Israel will be reinstalled in their country, which we see happening in our days. And we see even the developments which follow up the partial reinstallment of the people in the country. And we see that by the Spirit alone, or entrusting Scripture alone, without any theological paraphernalia, they just trusted Scripture, let themselves guide by the Spirit, and brought truth to light, which have been precious to many for these 170 years. The question is, are they precious to us anymore today? And may the Lord give us the same simplicity of heart that we are guided by the Spirit alone and by strict obedience to His precious word, which will lead us to see the same things and enjoy them as the Lord wanted us to enjoy them. Another passage is in Romans. The second passage I would draw our attention to is Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The word led, to lead here, and guided, is in the same in the Greek original. Here we have the second passage. As many as are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. It is another, one could say, principle passage, which does not speak about any practice of our Christian lives, but which characterizes one principle of the Christian standing. And it is not, and therefore, to be understood only those who are practically led by the Holy Spirit are really sons of God, but we have to turn the sentence round. Those who are sons of God have the characteristic of being led by the Spirit. We have considered this a little this afternoon, that we are sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham are those who follow the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. But sons of God goes much farther. Sons of God is explained to us in the what it means to be a son of God and a daughter of God, as 2 Corinthians 6 in the end says, "You shall be to be sons and daughters." That is explained in Ephesians chapter 1, what it means to be a son of God, where we find that among the blessings in the heavenlies, in verse 5, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 5, we have the statement that God has marked us, the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, has marked us out beforehand for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. And this word adoption means, actually could also be translated sonship. It is the position of sons. That is what adoption means. We were enemies of God, sinners, without God. And those have been marked out beforehand in Christ to be in the placed in the place of sonship, of adoption. And not for our blessing only, but for the joy and glory of God the Father to himself. One could question whether one could ask the question, what is the difference between a child of God and a son or a daughter of God? Now, the child of God, or children, child is never used in the singular, but it is always used in the plural. And this is explained in John 1, verse 12, that children of God are those who are born of God. And this is the special part of truth of John. John speaks of the new birth in chapter 3 of his gospel. He speaks of being born of God in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And then he says, those who are born of God, born anew, those are children of God. Which is quite simple to understand. One who is born is a child. And one who is born of God is a child of God. And this means in John's language that we are partakers of the same nature. A child of God is a partaker of the nature of God. Not in a practical point of view, but in a principal point of view. We are children of God by being born of God, by the new birth, and thereby we are children of God. It is the closest relationship described in Scripture, that we are children of God. He our Father, and we his children. Paul, on the other hand, he also speaks of children of God in the following verses, but his special line of truth is that we are placed in the place of sonship or adoption. And that means an official position. The Lord Jesus, in the eye of God the Father, has the preeminent position. And by grace, and by his purpose, on the ground of his purpose, we have been placed in the same position with the Lord Jesus. He is the firstborn, but we are all in this position of sons to his glory and to his joy. So there is a difference between being children of God and being sons of God, although it is the same persons, Christians, believers, although it is the same God and Father, and still these expressions are used to show us the manifold wisdom of God and the the enormous glory he has shown and lavished on us, that we have such a relationship to him. And those who are sons of God, who are in this position of adoption, have the privilege of being led not by law. That is another text which we will look at. And not by their own will, but by the Holy Spirit, which has given, have been given to them, who is called also the Spirit of adoption. In Romans, here in Romans 8, verse 15, we have read in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage, again for fear, but and that is the spirit under the law, the spirit of bondage. But ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then he continues to show that this spirit also says, witnesses, testifies that we are children of God. We, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So Paul uses both expressions, children of God and sons of God. But his special line is more this position in Christ, sonship, sons and daughters of God. And we are being in the privilege of being guided by this Spirit in accordance with this wonderful position which we have. And must we not confess how little we are in the good of this fact that God has placed us before him as his sons and his daughters. When we walk through this world, are we conscious of the fact that we are sons and daughters of God? What a worthy and glorious place. Even now the world doesn't know us. Paul says in Colossians 3, our life is hidden in Christ with God. The world doesn't see it. Nobody can see it from the outside, but we know it. We have it. We have a wonderful, precious possession in ourselves. Do we live according to it? And here we see, here the guidance of the Spirit comes in to live up to this wonderful position. God has given us his own Spirit to lead us in accordance with this high and wonderful position he has given to us. The third portion is in Galatians again. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 18, we start to read chapter Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are opposed one to the other, that ye should not do those things which ye desire. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under law." Now we are back in the epistle, which we have under consideration. And here he says that the Spirit, he confirms what we found in chapter 3, that the Spirit is in the in contrast, in the most strongest, in the strongest contrast to law. And we have this Spirit for our guidance here on earth. Israel was under law, and as I said, I think it was 416 laws which the rabbis have found in the Old Testament which a proper Jew had to keep. And we have spoken about the love of the flesh for prescripts. If you know to have you do that, to do that, to do that, to do that, you can say, all these things I have done, and can be proud. That is the tendency of the flesh of practically every Christian. And that is why these Judaizers found such a fertile soil when they introduced the law and said, if you keep the law, you are on a higher level than if you only believe the gospel, the plain gospel of the Savior. But he says here, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But in other words, you need no law, because the Spirit is a much better guide. He's the only right guide for those who are born again. We have in ourselves, he says in verse 17, two different powers, the old nature, flesh, and the Spirit. And these two are opposed against each other. They lust against each other. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. That means that the flesh will never like the guidance of the Spirit. And in our practical lives, we all, if we are considering our ways, but we have to realize that this is a very important thing, to know that we have the flesh, the old nature, as we may say, not the old man which has been taken away, that's our standing before our conversion, but the flesh is there, the sinful flesh is there. But there's also the new life and the power and the guide of this new life, the Holy Spirit. And those two things are opposed. And whenever we wish to be guided by the Spirit and fulfill the will of the Lord, brothers and sisters, there's the flesh which says no. That's the practice. And whenever we wish, or we are feeble and weak and tend to follow our flesh, there is the Spirit and says, why do you do that? Don't do that. Follow the Lord. Come back to the Lord. So we always, whatever we do, whether we are liable to sin or whether we try to follow the new life guided by the Spirit, there's always a power in us opposite to it. And that is why Paul says, in order that you should not do what you wish. This you is here always seen from a different point of view. It cannot be the flesh, because the Spirit does not, it cannot be the flesh only, because the Spirit never identifies us with the flesh. But it cannot be the Spirit either only, because the Lord does not want to, or the Spirit does not want to say that if we follow the Spirit, this would be bad. So this is, he shows us here the two aspects, both. Whatever you do, there's always another power in you who will oppose it. One sometimes bad, if it's the flesh which wants to draw you aside, and sometimes good, if it's the Spirit who wants to lead you in the pathway of the Lord. But there's always this internal fight. And that is why it is so important that we know that we do not have to fight against the flesh in ourselves, but that we only have to follow the guidance of the Spirit. And then we will be on the good pathway. That is what is the teaching in this passage here, that then we need no carnal prescripts. We need we do not even need the law of God which has been given to Israel in the old days, in the old times, but we only need the Spirit and the Word of God, which in the New Testament, which leads us, will keep us on the right pathway. But this means, and that is another point which was not mentioned, I think, or if I have overheard it, didn't hear it, that is that it is much for the flesh, it is much easier to follow prescripts, because it can say, number one, number two, number three, I've done it all, and I'm satisfied. And I can give myself a tap on the shoulder. But the life under the guidance of the Spirit is insupportable for the flesh. It will not accept that. And even for us as human beings, it is a more complicated, a more difficult thing, because we always and ever have to ask, Lord, what is thy will to follow? This is the attitude which the Lord wants from our side. He wants us that every morning we start our day asking the Lord, show me thy way. And to keep us in real dependence from him. That is what the Lord desires. And that is also, if we look into ourselves, the desire of our new nature. The new nature, the new life, doesn't want to act independently of the Lord. It is always the flesh. But the Spirit in us wants to direct us according to the will of the Lord. And then we need no human prescripts, only His perfect divine guidance, according, which is always in accordance with the Word of God. Those are the three portions which doctrinally inform us about the guidance of the Spirit in the New Testament. And then there is one fourth passage, one verse in the Gospels, and that is in Luke 4. In Luke 4, chapter 4, we have the only passage where a human being is being led by the Spirit. Luke 4, verse 1. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil. This is, as far as I can see, the only passage where this verb to guide or to lead in relation with the Spirit and man is used in connection with a real man. And it is very beautiful to see that it is just in the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the perfect man. When he started his course on earth, his public course of service and ministry, which ended at the cross of Calvary, it is said that not only that he was led by the Spirit, but that he was full of the Spirit. We are being exhorted several times in the later on to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, etc. But here is one, our Lord, who was always full of the Spirit. His whole inner life knew only one aim, one goal, and that was to, as he said in John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. So, all his life, and we do not want to enter into this study of the precious life of our Lord Jesus, but this is the perfect example practically. In his heart there were no side thoughts, there was no self-will, there was no independence, there was no sin as we know, and so he could be, and he was, full of the Holy Spirit. All his thoughts, his feelings, his words, his deeds were characterized by the Holy Spirit. And so he was the only one of whom it is said in the Bible that he was guided by the Spirit. And we see here in the beginning that it was not a very pleasant pathway which he had to follow, when the Spirit guided him, led him into the desert where he had to be, where he was to be tempted by Satan during the 40 days and especially at the end. But what a wonderful example we have in our Lord, the one who is really the perfect man and our perfect example. And it is really a true thing, especially for our younger ones. If you want to know how a Christian has to walk, study the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Also in the epistles where it is mentioned. But he is our perfect example. He is the model after which the Spirit wants to lead, to guide us too. And we see here that in him was fulfilled what doctrinally is said of us. He was the one who could say, Abba, Father. And he did it in Mark 14. And we are now walking in his footsteps when we say, as sons guided by the Spirit, Abba, Father. He was the one who in a way fulfilled the law, but he was not under the law. He was not guided by the law. He was guided
by the Spirit. And he is the one who is also our example. And this is only one, the guidance of the Spirit is only one of the many precious effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If we think of the oneness of the body, if we think of the fact that he is the one who witnesses in us, and all the other things. But one is very important, because it is a very practical thing, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our practical lives. May the Lord help us that we be more and more guided by him and his Spirit alone.